Maybe I should have asked if there were any Vancouver fans who were grieving this morning. We could pray for you guys. Are you going to be able to concentrate? Like, I don't want to, you know, you got to really be able to, you know, concentrate. This is a good, it's a good word. It's a good morning. And if you're grieving too much, it's going to be hard. I might be there in a few days. Montreal Canadiens are playing the Ottawa Senators. They're not looking so good. But all right, let's pray. Father, we want to again thank you for who you are. Thank you that you've called us to this time and this place. You've created us. You've set upon us certain desires. We have certain personalities. That's all you're doing, Lord God. And we pray that you would awaken our hearts to you this morning, that we'd come to an awareness, a deeper awareness, of the reality of your presence, of your desire to speak into our lives and bring a change that reflects your presence. And it testifies to those around us that you are actively engaged in humanity still today, and bringing encouragement and change and transformation. We just want to thank you for all of that. And we want to commit ourselves to you. And in that process this morning, and that process, please speak to us, Lord God. We pray, open our hearts to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have your Bible with you, you have your app, you can open it up. It'll be on the screen as well when we get there. Matthew chapter 7, we're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. How righteous are you this morning? How righteous are you? Are you righteous this morning? Yes, there's one yes. A little bit of laughter. Serious question. How righteous are you? Is the moral fabric of your life sound? Do you do, say, and think things that that please God? That's a question that Jesus has been answering throughout this entire sermon that we've been in for a number of months. And today we're wrapping that up. It's an interesting question. Are you righteous? Today, we can think of righteousness and equate it to religious. And so if someone were to say to you, are you righteous? We may not think of it as a positive thing, but you know, we might equate it more to, are you religious? Right? Because we don't always know what it means to be righteous. And so Jesus is very clear on what he means by, are you righteous? Does your righteousness surpass the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law? That's what he specifically wants to get across. He's painting a very clear picture so that people in his day will have an understanding that people, the masses, need to be, their righteousness has to be greater. It has to surpass people who look religious, right? Because it's not about just how you look. It's not just, do you pray a lot? Do you go to church? Do you give money to charities, to the church? Do you do that? Are you religious? Do you wear a cross? Are you religious? Do you carry a Bible? Are you religious? It's more than just the external things. Now, there need not be anything wrong with any of those things. Let's not equate that with an automatic religious mindset. But Jesus is looking past the externals, right? The religious teachers and the Pharisees constantly were aware of how they appeared to other people, and that's how people assessed how spiritual you were, simply on, based on how you looked from the outside. And Jesus wants to go way beneath that. He expects that God's people will be grieved by evil and injustice in the world, that evil and injustice will bring God's people to their knees because they're aware that things aren't right in the world. This is not the way God had planned it out. It's not his desire that so much evil and injustice takes place. And not only are they grieved when they hear about things and see things in the world, in the general population, right? But it starts with a repentance and a confession on individual people's parts, where God's people yield to his authority, and they repent of the evil and injustice that
exists within their heart. Because it's not just out there, right? You know that. You know that. It's not just out there. Evil and injustice is right here in our hearts, right? And so God wants his people to address that first. That's the whole first 10 verses in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Those are the most familiar passages in the Sermon on the Mount. And they begin to lay out this framework where Jesus is pointing to the heart. Not just externals, right? It's the heart that he's interested, what comes out of the heart. And he wants his people to grow in a depth of love for God and for other people. Be sincere in their love. Want God's very best for people, regardless of how they treat you. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go with them too, right? And for those of you who were here, this was a long time ago, right? Roman soldiers would come up and they'd say, you got to carry this for a mile. You have to, and it's law. You need to do that. And Jesus said, you know what? Go with them too. Volunteer too, right? So this expression of sacrifice and service and wanting God's very best, being bothered, really deeply bothered by evil and injustice in the world, not just out there, but in here too. And when we begin to understand this, this is the narrow way that Jesus is talking about. Narrow way. Choose the narrow way. It leads to life. It's not an easy road, but it leads you into the presence of God. That's the backdrop for what we'll talk about this morning. And these are the final words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, at least as it's recorded in God's Word. There may have been other things that he said, that obviously there are many things that he said that aren't recorded in the Bible, but these are the final words of this sermon that he preaches on the mountainside in the midst of all of these thousands of people. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus begins by declaring that there are three kinds of people in the world. Three, you say? I thought he just mentioned two. Good point. Like, way to be on top of it. You guys are right with me. I knew that, right? Okay, but the first type of person that he doesn't mention, right, that he mentions later in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where he says that his followers would go after these people, they're people who haven't heard his words. This is the first type of person. Jesus doesn't say anything about this type of person here, right? He reserves that for other times. The type of person who doesn't hear, has never heard Jesus' words, who don't know his commands, what he taught, you're to go after these people, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and you're to make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you, right? Teaching them everything to obey all that I've commanded you, all right? So that's the first type of person. And again, Jesus doesn't mention anything here about that person, but there is that person because Jesus specifically is talking to two types of people. They both hear him, and responses are just different, right? So just to get that out of the way, that there are people who haven't heard, and our responsibility as those who have heard is to go and to declare to them what Jesus taught us to obey, right? Not just what Jesus taught us, but what he taught us to obey. Second kind of person in the world is a person who hears the teachings of Jesus, the commands of Christ, and he obeys them. Hey, way to go. Thumbs up. Two thumbs. Way to go. Way high. That's our goal, right? It's not enough simply to place yourself in a position to hear from Jesus. And that's what I encourage everybody to do. I think that in our city, there are around 50 churches in our city. I'm not sure how passionate people are when they come to a church setting and they sit and they hear someone preach. But my hope would be that most of them hear clearly what God has for them, and they respond. That's the goal, not just to hear, not just to put yourself in proximity so that you could hear, right? I go to church, and then I fall asleep, which I don't hear, right? I don't hear if I fall asleep. So stay awake. Someone sent on Facebook, they had this picture of a, I'm not even sure what it is, it's like a gopher, right? And the caption was, it's not a gopher, it's like from Africa or some very cute little creature, but it says, what happens when you go to church? And it's so, I mean, it is funny because I've seen it so many times. Not here. I shouldn't have admitted that. but this little African gopher thing, and it's standing there, and it's like, what happens in church when the pastor starts preaching? And it's like, wow, that's just, I didn't plan on saying that. But it just fits so nicely. If you do that, then I'm okay with that, because you probably need sleep, so that's good. Lord bless you. Where was I? I was talking about the second kind of person, not just placing yourself in proximity to hear, because it's not enough just to hear, right? It's about a change of heart. It's about doing something with what you've been told, right? How many times can you remember telling your kids, could you clean up your room? And they go, yep, because you asked them if they could. I sure could. I'm not gonna, but I could, right? And it's the same type of thing. Jesus' words aren't just there so that we'll go, hey, yeah, Jesus' words, that's cool. I'm going to put it on a poster, put it in a meme. I'm going to do something with it that's really cool. Look at that, right? No, it's not about just hearing his words. It's about doing something with what you've been told. A lot of Christians go from week to week with a hunger and a thirst just to hear from Jesus. They go, I just want a fresh word from Jesus. I've been there, man, I just want some clarity on something. And here's the thing. Sometimes we can pursue that so much. We just want, Jesus, tell me something fresh. Tell me something new. You know what? How about you just do what you know to do? How about we start there? And there's nothing wrong. I love it when Jesus speaks to me. I'll read his word or I'll listen to a song and something will hit me. It hadn't hit me before. And I'll go, wow. And I'm just reminded of another layer of his grace and his mercy and his love. And it just affects me, right? That's excellent. But sometimes we can pursue that so much that we don't actually do anything with what God wants us to do. We don't grow deeper in our faith so that when storms come, dry times come, we're not able to last, and we get really discouraged and downhearted because our faith roots don't go deep enough in the soil to get the nutrients that we need to continue to grow, right? And God wants his people to continue to grow, so we need to trust him and do something with what he says. In James 1:22, we're told, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that all we need to do is to listen to someone who's talking about Jesus. And you can do that. Man, can you do that? And a lot of people, good preachers on online, you can watch them on the web, whatever, lots of stuff. But it's not enough just to go from moment by moment in that same kind of vein. Hearing the word of Jesus, the instruction of Jesus, the commands of Christ, doesn't get you onto the narrow road that Jesus has been saying to his followers. You need to be on the narrow road, right? Receiving his word, making it a part of your life, allowing it to take root in your heart so that it brings transformation and change, that's what gets you onto the narrow road where you actually do something with what Jesus says. Hearing without doing, at the very least, is passive disobedience. Please hear that. Hearing the word of God, hearing from Jesus, at the very least, and not doing anything with what you've been told, at the very least, is passive disobedience. And at the worst, it's active rebellion. Forget it. I'm just not doing that. Forget it. I'm not going there. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So if you want to get God's attention, right, if you want to move in a direction where he has a thumbs up for you, he has a way to go to you, then pursue his heart and do something with what he says. How many times, if you want to bless your parents, just do what they asked. So many times now, because our kids are older, I am just reminded, like, on a daily, every single day, I'm reminded of how disobedient I was as a kid and how hard it must have been and how much I must have worn my parents down because of my unwillingness or just the grumpy complainingness, right? Complainingness, is that a word? It is for today, let's say. But if you have a friend and they say, you say, look, you know what? Could you do this? And you go, hey, no problem. Like, what a joy that comes to a heart when you go, yeah, that'd be no problem. I'd do that for you, right? It's the same manner that Jesus wants for us as his followers. And it's not that, right, he told a story where he said that he guy had a son, and he asked him to go do stuff, and he didn't want to do it. He said, no, I'm not doing it. And he asked another son to do it, and he said, yeah, I'll do it. But he didn't do it. The son who said, yeah, I'm not going to do it, he didn't do it. And the son who said, no, I'm not going to do it, he's the one who did it. And Jesus commended the kid who said, no, I'm not going to do it, but he ended up doing it. I'm trying to cover all the bases here. So if you have a trouble being really encouraging and go, yeah, I'll do that for you, no problem. You follow through on it right away, make sure you do it. But if you're that type of person who goes, no, I don't want to do it, later you go, okay, I'll do it, right? That's good too. I don't know. It's just good. It's good to follow through and to respond to, because, again, we're moving towards response, right? Jesus just doesn't, he's not talking about information. He's talking about response. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with what he says? Is that good? All right. Jesus goes on to say that those who put his words into practice, they're wise in how they approach life. It's like building a house on a rock, on a firm, solid foundation. But people who simply hear his words and choose not to put them into practice are unwise builders. It's like with building a house on sand. Not wise. There's no solid foundation. So when a storm hits, when the rains come, there's no stability to the structure. And it disintegrates. It's demolished. Jesus says it comes down with a crash. A house without a solid foundation is unable to withstand the storms of life. Now you might be saying, okay, but I know lots of people who don't know Jesus. They don't have time for Jesus, or they're nice people, but they still don't follow Jesus and his teachings, and they withstand the storms of life. They hang in there. I don't think Jesus is saying you're incapable of withstanding the tough stuff that happens in life if you don't know me or follow me. I think he's saying, though, that you're not prepared. You're not thinking about everything that has to do with life. Because here's the thing. Somebody might say, well, I think deeply about this life, right? I think deeply about it. I'm concerned about things, and I do things, and I think deeply about life. Jesus is saying that actually you don't, because this life isn't all there is, and that the biggest storm to come, everybody faces it. What's the biggest storm that hits all of us? Death. Death hits us, right? When the big storm hits, you are unable to stand firm, because all you have to rely on in this life, if your foundation is something that you've created, and you're wise, and you're financially responsible, and you've made some good money, and all of that, but if all you have your wisdom, you have your finances, you have your strength, you just have what you bring to the table, or what your friends bring, or whatever, but it's just for this temporal time. You have nothing to carry you on into eternity, and Jesus is looking beyond. Our tendency is to look at the externals, right? And whether it has to do with righteousness or whether it has to do with life, it's just about what we can see. And Jesus is saying it's so much bigger than that. And it's beyond. And so be prepared for eternity. Be prepared for eternity. Develop a foundation that'll carry you into eternity. The majority of people in the world, those on the broad road, right, learn to deal with the storms in good ways and bad ways, but they have no awareness that God is with them and for them, that he's actually right there and he wants to be your strength. He wants to be your hope. He wants you to place your life in his hands so that he can carry you when you have nothing left. You can't take another step, but he's there with you. If you don't trust in Christ and obey his teaching, all you have is what you bring to the table. You aren't prepared to enjoy the fullness of God. You aren't prepared to walk into his presence. You still carry the weight of guilt and shame, condemnation. Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So, boy, not obeying Jesus' teaching is pretty big. There's lots of implications. Shame and guilt and condemnation, all constant companions for anyone who doesn't obey the teachings of Jesus. The best you can do is pretend that you're okay. And you know what? This is exactly what the religious teachers and the Pharisees did. They had the system, and they ran the system. They knew what to expect. They knew what to do. But in the end, their hearts were far from God. They spoke about him all the time, but their hearts were far from him. Without a solid foundation, then we're all ill-equipped to deal with the final storm, a day when we eventually get to that place when we leave this earth. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, crowds were amazed at his teaching. 29, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. I want to wrap up today just by talking a little about authority. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And let me start here. Being astonished about the person of Jesus, being astonished about the teachings of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, it doesn't say anything about where your heart is at. It doesn't equate to obedience to Jesus. Their astonishment said nothing about their own heart commitment. And what Jesus has been driving us towards during this entire sermon has been the importance of aligning our hearts with him and his teaching. It's not enough to be in agreement with what he said. It's not enough to be in amazement over what he said. It's not enough to repeat what he said. It's only enough if we allow Jesus' words to penetrate our hearts and bring about a complete transformation of our lives, where we have new hearts, right? New minds, new way to look at life, a new way to process information, a new category to live in, where we're set free, we're new creations in Christ. We mourn over our sin, the sin of others. We allow God and his word to change the way we think about ourselves, about others, about God. If there's a physical transformation, not in the sense of, you know, oh, I'm super pumped today because of Jesus, or I lost a lot of weight because of Jesus. It's the ability to serve others. It's a physical transformation where we use our energy and our gifts in ways that benefit other people, right? Sacrificial service. It's giving ourselves to the pursuit of blessing other people because God has blessed us. Total transformation. In its simplest form, this is what obedience to the authority of Jesus means, that we are willing to allow him to live his life through us. Jesus came, he said, to serve, not to be served, right? We've got it backwards. We're always looking for ways, well, what's in it for me? How's this going to work? How's it going to benefit me? Well, what about me? What about my wants? What about my needs? What about my desires? What about me? Me? And Jesus came to serve. Radical teaching. It's radical. It's crazy in our world. The downfall of present-day North American discipleship in the church is that we seem to be okay with part-time obedience. And I know that there will always be times when we struggle with being obedient to Jesus, going where he calls us to go and saying what he calls us to say, doing what he calls us to do. I'm not talking about that. You might say, like, because that's like just the process of sanctification, of us being transformed into the image of Jesus. That takes time. Lots of times when you're going to struggle with obedience, or you're not going to, he'll say, look, you need to love that person. You need to forgive that person. And you'll go, no, I don't want to do that. You need to buy them a coffee. No, I don't want to do that. Right? I bought them the last time. I don't buy two coffees in a row. They're always, never buy me a coffee. Right? You need to get over it, right? I'm going to get the coffee here in a second. I'm thinking about coffee. I'm talking about our lack of desire, or even our desire to understand the pervasiveness of Jesus' authority over our lives. We give authority to all kinds of things, and we allow all kinds of things to affect our lives. And I'll name a few just in a second. They affect the way we think about ourselves. They affect how we think about other people. They affect even how we think about God, or how we express ourselves. And it affects how people view God because of us and how we're acting. I'm going to mention just two things. And both of them are very, we can relate to all of them in one manner or the other. The first is alcohol. We give alcohol authority over our lives, and it changes us. When people give themselves to alcohol, it changes who they are. It changes their personality. They become different people. My parents were alcoholics, and they were completely different through the week. On Sunday, I have said this a lot before, but on Sundays they wouldn't drink. I'm not sure why, but I really appreciated the fact that on Sundays, they just wouldn't, it's like they didn't prepare. Because back then, the bars and everything was closed on Sunday. It was like a long time ago. And so Sundays, they wouldn't drink. And it was like a reprieve. It's like this breath of fresh air. And I was so appreciative of that. But it really changed who they were, right? It changed what they could do. Dad would say, I'm going bailing. Or he'd say, I'm going bailing. Right? And he'd head out, and we had a baler, but it was a big round bales, and like there were constant, we were familiar on the farm of like sober people going out baling, and it would get jammed up. And so farmers, you know, they have lots of passion, and I shouldn't say this, but you know, sometimes just not too smart, or they, you know, like they're just trying. I was a farmer, right? So I'm just like, be patient with me. But instead of taking a stick and trying to get or shutting everything off, because they keep it going, keep the baler going, and it's going around, and they'll stick their hand in and try to get the plug, all the hay or whatever out, so it's unplugged. And there's stories where a farmer would get sucked into the baler, and they'd find him like 6 hours later, he's done. And this is my dad. Going, as a kid, I'm scared spitless. Going, you should not be doing this. And living a lifetime of being concerned that today might be the day that your parent, one of your mom or your dad is gone. It changes things. And I know that there are genetic things involved. I get that. I do. And we need to be aware of that. But you have a choice. I have a choice to what I give myself to and what kind of authority it has over me. And alcohol will take authority if we give it authority. And it'll just take over and change us into different kinds of people. Now, some people will say, that's why I don't drink alcohol. I'm more righteous than that. Right? Jesus has an answer for that, although it's not recorded here. It's alluded to in the Greek. Do you drink coffee? No, I'm just, you guys, come on. Okay, He didn't allude to it, but do you drink coffee? Because that's a much more socially acceptable form of bondage. We still give authority to things like coffee. And coffee changes people. I don't know if you've noticed this, right? Or maybe I should say if you're drinking coffee and you stop drinking coffee, it changes you, right? It turns you into this green coffee Hulk. And you're grumpy and you're angry and you're growling and you're not pretty. And everybody knows you're not pretty and everybody knows to stay away from you until you get your coffee. You know who you are. The people around you know who you are. And it scares people who see you. It's like, wow, they haven't had their coffee this morning. And then what if you get two of those people who get together, right? They meet each other, right? Just randomly, like this random events in the day, and two people who haven't gotten their coffee bump into each other. Then it's just really not pretty. It's two green coffee hulks going at it. It's just scary. It's terrifying. Devastation that follows and things that are said, things that are thrown, you have to get out of the way. I might be overstating it a little, but maybe not, right? I've heard stories. It's crazy. That's why maybe my parents also drank two pots of coffee in the morning before noon. I'm not sure. If we in the church do not actively choose to yield to the authority of Jesus and his word, and we obey what he says, we give permission to other things to override his authority. And don't think that a simple cup of coffee has less authority than Jesus, because we give it greater authority than Jesus. And it changes us so that we say things and do things that he would never say or do. I'm not saying don't drink coffee. I'm saying be aware of who you are and who you give authority to. So if you're acting in a way, you go, I don't want to act like this. Why am I acting like this? Maybe it's time. I don't want you to freak out or anything. Maybe it's time to give up Java. Huh? Go to decaf. I don't know. Do something. I know people today, I know this is really weird, but they don't drink coffee. I know, it's crazy, right? It's what? No, they do, and they're just fine. They have other issues. And you know who I'm talking about. Oh, that's all good. Authority can bring peace to our lives when Jesus is over our lives and we yield to his authority. Or those authority figures, those authority things, can create disharmony, and they can create all kinds of tragic things that happen when we give ourselves to those things that bring devastation. In the church, we need to be aware of that, because Jesus says, don't just hear my words. He says, do what I ask you to do, right? What keeps people from giving themselves completely to Jesus? Well, some people don't want to give themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus because they're afraid of losing themselves. I mean, he's going to ask me to go to Timbuktu. He's going to ask me to go to Okotoks. He's going to ask me to do something. It's going to take me way out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do that. And I'm scared, and so I will give myself partially to him. But I don't want to risk too much, right? And those people forget that what Jesus calls us to when he says, look, walk this narrow road. He says, walk this road, but he doesn't say walk it alone. You're going to, hey, hope you do okay on the narrow road. It's a tough one, but I hope you'll be okay. No, he's walking with you. He's giving you strength. He's giving you grace so that when you fall, when you sin, when you're tempted, he'll be there with you, upholding you. He will forgive you when you ask for his forgiveness. He will bring transformation and change to your life so that you'll have what you need to walk the narrow road that he calls you to. He'll do this for you, right? So you don't have to fear getting into a place where it's all about you, right? Moses was there. Lead my people out of Egypt. I can't talk. Right? I can't speak. He goes, well, who gave you your tongue? What are you, like, really? That's your excuse? You can't speak? I'm asking you to take a couple million people out of Egypt. And you're complaining to me that you don't think you can speak well enough because your speaking is what's going to get people out of Egypt? What? Right? And so we yield ourselves to the authority of God under Christ, and he grants us all that we need in order to walk the narrow road that he calls us to in a way that brings honor to him. And we can do this, right? He says it's possible to do this because he calls us to this. He calls us to this. He wouldn't call us to something that's impossible for us to do. So he says, just follow me. Walk with me. I'm right here. We're going to do this together. Other people don't want to give themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus because they're full of pride and believe, at least in some part of their lives, that they still have the right to govern their own lives. It happens to all of us. And, you know, I like to think of it as a vein, like a, you know, you could say a vein of gold that goes through a mountain. Sometimes a vein of pride that runs through our lives is pretty thick and deep. And what we need to do is we need to get rid of it. We need to confess it and repent of it because it keeps us from seeing the glory and the majesty of Christ and his ability to take care of us for what we need. And if pride gets in the way, then it's not possible for us to yield to the authority of Jesus because we want to be in control. We're going to dictate what we're going to do with our lives, or at least in certain parts of our lives. Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do this. I'll even go to this church, but I'm not doing nothing. Forget it. I'll do this, but I'm not doing that. Forget it. I'm not doing it. It happens. It happens in all of us. And at that moment, what we need is confession of heart. And again, if our hearts are soft to evil and injustice, because ultimately, in heaven, everyone is jumping up and down over joy to be able to serve the living God. It is a joyous thing because he is marvelous and majestic. And you go, I get to serve Jesus today, right? I get to see the glory of God manifest in my life. And you go, I don't always feel that. And here, we won't. We'll always struggle with various aspects of our sin nature and all of that. But ultimately, one day, we will be different people because the grace of God will transform us so completely that it will be impossible to say that we're the same people who were there. There are little pieces of it that were evidenced here. But one day in heaven, we'll just be so joyous. Could we live that kind of life more now? If that's true, and it would be bring such freedom and joy to us to be able to serve the living God and do his will and bring joy to his heart by being the kind of people who follow him wholeheartedly. If that's true there, if that's what we're going to be like, what would it look like if we could be like that more now here? Wouldn't that be neat? Why do you think that isn't the case? Well, it could be pride. It could be fear. Could be any of those things. Can I ask you this morning, what keeps you from following Jesus wholeheartedly? What area in your life do you still retain authority over? I'm waiting until everybody answers. We don't. Thanks, Micah. We don't allow time very often in a service like this to kind of just sit and reflect and ponder. And sometimes that's good because me being up here isn't just to give you information. It's hopefully to move us towards transformation where that's why we don't want to just listen. We want to do something with what Jesus calls us to as his people, right? He's created us. Wants us to have open hearts that we would grow in our love of him and others. And there's all kinds of struggle and turmoil that we'll have constantly this side of heaven. And the neat thing about Jesus is that he's not like the religious teachers and the Pharisees who were so hard on their disciples. They were taskmasters. And Jesus grants grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And when we come to him, we confess our sins and we repent. He forgives us, purifies us from all unrighteousness. 1 John tells us. That's the heart of Jesus for us. And I know you're in process. I'm in process. Every Christian in the world is in process. Some of us, some days are doing pretty good, and other days, you know what, it's just hard. It's tough. Would you continue to remember to pray for one another? Would you ask people to pray for you? Would you open your heart just a little bit to someone that you you trust, and you go, could you pray for me today? I'm just struggling with this. That's also a component, a factor in Jesus' plan to provide for his people on the narrow road. He brings them into the church. He fashions us together. He brings us together, and we share our lives with one another. I want to leave you with these words of Jesus, or their words that describe the authority of Christ, to kind of give us an idea and remind us why it would be a good idea for us to give ourselves completely to Christ. Matthew 9:6. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. If Jesus said that. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Matthew 9:8. When the crowd saw this, the paralytic actually did what Jesus told him to do. Okay, right? That's what kind of authority he has. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Matthew 10:1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew 21:33, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? They had never seen such authority, likely never had dreamed that it existed, and they were angry with him because he was beyond their authority. So they wanted to know how he was able to do the things that he did and where he received his authority from. Matthew 28:18-20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. How much authority? No, it needs to be bigger than that. How much authority? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, right? It's not just information we want to you know, get out. There's a reason why obedience. And it's not just for other people. We don't say, you know, when I was a new believer, I said to my brother all the time, look, you just need to do this. Usually my brother didn't respond too well, right? He's like, quit it, right? But to inspire people towards, there's a real benefit to obeying Jesus' words. Obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's no authority in heaven or on earth that is greater than Jesus. And he commands us to make disciples, baptizing them, fully immersing them in the life and the death of Jesus, literally and figuratively, right? So that's why we practice baptism. But we also encourage everybody to be immersed in the completeness, the fullness of the life of Christ. If we simply teach without emphasizing obedience, we are creating disciples of Jesus who have no foundation, who are hearers of the word and not doers of the word. So the question is, what have you given authority to that actually brings disharmony or destruction to your life, in big ways or small ways? In what area of your life do you need to obey Jesus that you're not presently obeying him? And finally, will you? Will you? Because I can ask the question, you know, could you clean up your room? Yeah, I could. Will you? Will we stop playing games? Will we move towards Jesus? Will we be who he calls us to be? And I know it's a lifetime process, but today, what kind of step do you need to take where God spoke to you and there's something about, you know it, there's some aspect of obedience that you're not as obedient as you could be, right? What step do you need to take? Will you choose this day to serve Jesus? Choose to allow him to have authority over you in all areas of your life? And that's good for today. Will you do that? Will you trust him more deeply? Worship team, come on up.